First of all, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. And then we're going to the book of Revelation this morning. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that I've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Then to Revelation chapter 2. Last book of your Bible, Revelation 2. The letter to the church at Pergamos, verse 12, starting. Revelation 2:12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword of two edges. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and thou hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Father, thank you for the reading of your word, this short recollection by Brother Bob, of his father, and his service there in Korea. I think all of us know someone in our family who served, who's even serving today. And we are thankful for those who do, and thankful also for those who didn't come home. We think about that overpass down to Route 1 going to Dover, right by the Air Force base where it says, all gave some, but some gave all. And help us to put a spiritual spin on that now this morning, Father, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I have preached this message, I think, twice in 26 years here. But every so often I bring it, I don't always repeat my messages. But on this day, I want to preach it again, maybe add a little something to it about Antipas, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And you saw the verses back in 2 Timothy 2 where Paul uses military language to encourage Timothy to fight a good fight, have the same mentality as a soldier. Paul spent a lot of time around Roman soldiers in his captivities. So he saw them and studied them, and he applied a lot of the discipline, a lot of the dedication of the Roman soldier who served a demented man who styled himself as God, and applied that to our Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation in Hebrews chapter 2. Bible is a military book. There is a warfare. I never served the United States military. Like I said, I grew up around the military. I was born on Andrews Air Force Base outside of Washington. And even after my dad retired from the Air Force, we hung around the Army and Veterans Administration. My mother worked for at the Pentagon Air Systems Command and later on for the U.S. Army. I've been around the military all my life. But I joined the Lord's army when I was 20 years old, when the Lord called me to preach. And that's a warfare that makes all the battles of human history seem like nothing, because we're not battling over land or nations. We're battling over the souls of men and spiritual wickedness in high places. And just like in the military, they give you a lot of examples of men who served and died and fought. Well, the Bible does too. Here's one of them here in Revelation 2 with Antipas. He lived and served and probably preached in the city of Pergamos. Studying the seven churches of Revelation, we know Pergamos was an exceedingly wicked city. It's where Satan's seat was. It's where Satan dwelled. And there was a church there. That's where churches belong. I mean, you go to Pensacola, Florida, and they got a church in every corner. Well, you go to Germany or Austria or France, I mean, you got probably more churches in Pensacola, Florida than you do in half of Europe. We need church planters overseas and planting churches in cities like that, even in San Francisco and even in New York City, even in downtown Washington, D.C. That's where they're needed. Churches planted. As one man said, I'd love to set up a rescue mission 100 yards from the entrance of hell. That's where they belong as witnesses and testimonies and embassies. And there was a church in Pergamos. We don't know where it came from. We don't know who started it. We don't know who planted it. And it was there. We don't know much about Antipas. If the Bible said nothing about that, if verse 13 was not in our Bible, we'd know nothing about this man. This man would have been lost to history. He would have lived and served and died the way he did, forgotten. But God made mention of him. One verse of Scripture. God has a memorial day too, where God remembers those who stood and fought and died for our great King. Every nation honors its war dead. So does heaven. We're in a war. We're fighting a good fight. There is an enemy. There is a devil. There is a fallen world system. And when you became a Christian, you signed up for the war. And you're either a soldier or a weapon or a battlefield, or you've got to help pay for the war. There is no neutrality. You got to take sides in this thing. And Antipas, tradition says he was the pastor in Pergamos. There was a book called The Acts of Antipas. You know, we can't put much stock in that. We don't know it. The Bible doesn't say. Tradition says that he was encased in a brazen bull and roasted to death. But we see, first of all, the stand he took. His very name, Antipas. Take his name, anti, first of all. Anti-I means against. P-A-S is the Greek word for all. Wow. He's against all. Antipas was against all. He didn't go along to get along. Wow. He stood in his day. Antipas was the kind of man that if you asked him, are you against? He'd say, yeah. I didn't finish the question. Doesn't matter. I'm against it. If the world's for it, I'm against it. If this fallen generation is for it, I'm against it. I'm for God. And I'm against anything that goes contrary to the knowledge of God. He did not compromise. He did not, like I said, go along to get along. He didn't try to make friends. He tried to be faithful to God. He was given a commission. Preach the gospel. Take the gospel into all the world. Or into your own backyard. He was a faithful soldier. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 as we read. A good soldier. He endured hardness. He didn't entangle himself in stocks and bonds and lands and houses. He didn't waste time on Stanley Cups and World Series and Super Bowls and Grammys and Tonys and Oscars. Like so much of the world does. That's the way it is on social media. What are you going to be mad about today? What are we mad about today, America? Yeah, what offends us today? Antipas, he only had one focus. He was like the Apostle Paul, laser focused on the glory of God and the work of God and getting the gospel out and witnessing to people and standing for Christ and teaching the word of God. And anything that would have prevented that, he stood against it. Uncompromising, brave. He faced the enemy and stared them down. He was faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know, I think so many times reading back in the book of Numbers about Balaam. One time when Balak was trying to get him to curse Israel, and he would have done it if God let him, but God wouldn't let him. And as Balaam, he's a wild card, I tell you. Can't figure that guy out. But he, in one of his trances, in one of his visions, he said, "Let me die the death of the righteous." And he didn't. The nation of Israel killed him in the next chapter. There's a good death to die, a satisfied death. To be able to lie in your deathbed without regret. That I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Kept the faith. Therefore is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Well, here, God promises a crown of life. And Antipas won the martyr's crown. I'd like to see his trophy case. My dad in Vietnam won a Bronze Star and commendations. We have the flag that we got when he died in 2014. And we have some of his memorabilia. He had the Order of the Blue Nose when he did time with Thule Greenland. And he was in Vietnam, of course, and honorably discharged after 22 years as an E-7 Master Sergeant. Yeah, every veteran has a trophy case of his awards and commendations. I like to see Antipas's, that his commander-in-chief awarded to him, that's sitting on his mantle in his mansion in glory. You imagine.
Yeah.
You know, Brother Bob showed the Silver Star there. That's quite the award. Something to be proud of. Silver Star, Purple Heart. And sometimes soldiers are given these things posthumously. Now, you've all heard the stories, you know, it just slipped through the paperwork or nobody noticed it, but this man's been dead 30 years and he finally got his Purple Heart or he finally got his commendation. It takes a while sometimes. Sometimes not until after you're dead. But Antipas was acknowledged by God and his name put in the eternal word of God to be remembered forever. And on God's memorial day in glory, men like Antipas and others like him are honored as they gave their life for the faith. He finished his course, 2 Timothy 4:7. Finished it well, honorably discharged. But there are the sins of his age. You could do some reading about Pergamos. Wicked, wicked, wicked city. Really, is there any city that isn't? I've been, you know, we talk about the Bible Belt. Look, I went to seminary in North Carolina. I've lived in Virginia. I've lived in Alabama. I spent a good bit of time in Pensacola. My boys were in college down there. I've lived in Texas. There is no Bible Belt in this country. There's a religion belt. There's no Bible Belt. Pensacola is just as wicked as San Francisco. So is Greenville, South Carolina, Memphis, Tennessee, Nashville. There is no shining city on a hill that Ronald Reagan used to talk about, not in his generation. Even our little town of Smyrna. Gross wickedness in this town. Corruption. But Pergamos was something special. Kind of like Sodom and San Francisco and Portland and Seattle all rolled out. I've been doing some reading about Portland, Oregon and Seattle, Washington. They just had a Christian concert in Seattle. And the town, the city government attacked it. Said a bunch of right-wing extremists. They're against the transvestites and the transgender and against the LBGQEIEIO crowd or whatever. They're hate mongers. And all these Christians were saying is we've got to take the gospel into the darkest regions of the world. That's one of the themes of this Christian music festival. Probably, you know, Christian rock music, but still. Government officials in Seattle attacked it. They'd rather have a gay pride parade, and we're coming to that month. Next week.
Right.
Here it comes. Get ready. Might not be quite as belligerent as in years past. I know that Ron DeSantis down in Florida has been trying to put the clamps on it. And, you know, the state of Florida isn't going to promote it. The state of Florida isn't going to finance it. They're trying. Never forget when I saw that. My first gay pride parade in Halifax, Nova Scotia. Didn't know what it was. My wife and I drove into Halifax. There used to be a Christian bookstore across the harbor in Dartmouth. I hit that and I saw all these people out taking the ferry across the harbor from Dartmouth to Halifax. And what's going on? There's something going on over there in Halifax. Turn on the radio. Gay pride parade. Sodomites marching down the street. People applauding them. Then Antipas showed up with his Bible, a handful of tracts. Started passing them out. He condemned it. Stood against it. Cried against it. He wasn't appreciated for that. It's called a hate monger. He hated people. God loves everybody. God accepts us as we are. That's the cry, you know. He stood against the sins of his day. Now, some cities will just out and out kill you, but other cities will seduce you with their sin. Pergamos was a city that would seduce. And if they did, if the seduction to sin didn't work, then it'd kill you. See, the world wants the church. They don't necessarily want to kill you. They want to convert you. They want churches like this. They want us to have rainbow banners everywhere and have drag queens in here. And, you know, they want to capture this church. And barring that, if they can't capture us, they'll kill us. The world is no friend to the gospel. The Lord said, if it hated me, if it hates you, be sure it hated me first. Because we cry out. We condemn the sins of our age. We stand against the sins of our age. We're not going to promote. We're not going to tolerate. We're not going to turn a blind eye. We've got to preach against it. This state of Delaware is a wicked, wicked state. We sent a sexually confused man to Congress. And everybody applauds. Yeah. Oh, look, we're outdoing California and New York. You complain about California, brother. This is a little state of Delaware. We're getting California run for its money. The state of Delaware is trying to codify the right of abortion into the state constitution. Yep. The insanity in Dover. Well, who's going to stand against that? Not going to be the media. Not going to be the liberals. It's going to be churches like this one. And they will not appreciate it either. But Antipas stood against the sins of his day. He was magnificent for God. He served God in a wicked age. Some people say you just can't live for God today. Too bad. You can't raise children today for God. Look, I was out in Indiana. My daughter and her family. Indiana is no prize. Although they're living out in the boonies. But my four-year-old daughter, granddaughter, she's reciting the books of the Bible by memory. They're in church every Sunday. Amen. My granddaughter up in Nova Scotia, my son Andrew's teaching her Bible songs. You can live for God in this day. It's a cop-out. A coward's way out to say you can't live for God. We're at war. Yes, we are. You got to raise your children in the midst of the war. You got to make sure they're saved. Waiting to hear from Jenny one day that Addie accepted Christ as her Savior. I'm waiting for that day. She turns 5 in July. She's just getting to that age. All my kids, thank God, were saved early. Remember the night I led my son Patrick to the Lord here. Sunday night, preaching out of Romans 10. How shall they be sent without a preacher? And at the end of the service, my son came up to me. Said, Daddy, I think I'm ready to get saved. Led him back in the church office, led him to the Lord. My other three kids all got saved up at the grandparents' house in Nova Scotia. And they're in church this morning. I was looking at my phone, the stream out of the church in Nova Scotia. My son Andrew was leading the singing again this morning. My son Daniel went to a nursing home last Sunday. Nursing home service. You can raise children for God while you stand against. I hope my wife and I equipped our children. I fear for them. Think things are bad now, wait 20 years. I think about my grandchildren, wait 30 years. If the Lord doesn't come back, how bad is it going to be? You got to pray for your children, even if they're grown. Our oldest son, Patrick, he's 28. Got to pray for him, although he's a grown man. Andrew and Jenny had their own families, got to pray for him. My son Daniel, got to pray for him. I got to pray for my grandchildren, 3 and 1 on the way. That they learn to gauge their generation, that they understand their age, the unique, particular sins of his age. I always think about back in Acts chapter 13, one of the sermons Paul preached. I preached on this. Let's turn back to Acts 13. And Paul makes this observation as he's preaching here. Got to see if I can remember where that verse is. No, it's in chapter 13. And let's see here. Give me a second. I don't have it written down. There it is. Acts chapter 13, verse 36. Paul makes this observation about David. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid on to his fathers and saw corruption. David served his own generation by the will of God. I was born in 1964, the very end of the baby boomers. Born in November 64. I was raised in the 70s and in the 80s. I graduated high school in 1983. That's my generation. I've got to serve it. I got to understand it, analyze it, comprehend it, understand the unique, peculiar sins of my age. And then learn to meet it. My children and my grandchildren have to do the same thing. Every age is different. Every age is peculiar, unique. When I was growing up, we didn't have cell phones. We didn't have Twitter and Facebook. We didn't have all that. My children or my grandchildren brought up on is completely different. Antipas understood his age, he analyzed it, he studied it, and he stood against the sins of his age. Then it was, shall we say, his share or his estate or his legacy. I'm trying to make this alliterated. But his legacy or his share, let's put it that way. We know nothing about him except what we read in this verse. How many on this Memorial Day soldiers of the United States lived and served and died in anonymity? Nobody knows who they are. There's a tomb in Arlington of an unknown soldier. You ever been to the tomb of the unknown soldier? You ever see the soldier, the honor guard, marching in front? I'm amazed when I read about the preparation. Only an enlisted man can serve. And the training, the meticulousness of what they do. 24 hours a day, day and night. There's always a soldier in front guarding that tomb. And it says, here lies a soldier known only to God. And that duty is so stressful. Most of those men who serve in that duty only last a couple of months. And they have got to memorize the location of hundreds of graves at Arlington National Cemetery, where they are. That's the legacy. But how many, if you've ever been through Arlington, I've been there a couple of times, and just walk through and, you know, Tim mentioned you go through some graveyards. They got these big, huge monuments. I drove past a couple of them in Indiana. Man trying to keep his name in remembrance after he's gone. That's why they'd have these big, huge pillars. Kind of like Absalom. He built a pillar to himself because he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. So he builds himself a pillar with his name on it. Men are always trying to achieve immortality in the sense that their legacy wouldn't be forgotten. But how many American soldiers and airmen, you know, the Marines, died in obscurity? Died in anonymity. Died alone. Had no family, or maybe only remembered by their family, but they died centuries ago and they're forgotten. Even maybe our country has forgotten them. They don't know who they are. There's so many of you. You walk through the, you know, a veteran cemetery and I see the name, but I don't know anything about him. I go to the cemetery where my parents are born. My parents are buried up in Summit Bridge. They're buried not too far from where Brother John is buried. Every time we go see my parents, we go to Brother John's grave too. It's not too far buried from where my parents are, over at Summit Bridge. But most of these people, I don't know who they are. They're just names on a slab. But I tell you what, God has a record. Amen. Of not only them, but the countless army of martyrs, like Antipas, who lived and served and died for the cause of Christ. Most of these men, we know nothing about. Do you know any of the names of those who went to the lions in the Colosseum in Rome? No, you don't. Or the martyrs, the literally millions of martyrs killed by the Church of Rome. You don't know who they are. A few of them we know, like John Huss. My family, my father's side of the family, were Waldensians. I have Waldensians on my father's side of the family. I know that because one of my relatives was out in Ohio. She put up a website once. Family history of the Saragans, the Saraginos. And I saw my grandfather listed there. So I'm at the right place. There's my grandfather, Will Saragin. Said that my family, before they immigrated to the United States at the end of the 19th century, they were Roman Catholic. They grew up Catholic. But they converted to Waldensian. They were minstrels, Waldensian minstrels. They would go from village to village singing the gospel. They were persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church in northern Italy, and they emigrated to the United States. And I think about that because Christmas Day, the year 1400, the Roman Catholic Church attempted a literal genocide against Waldensians in the Alps, southern France, northern Italy. They sent the armies in to wipe out the Waldensians because the Waldensians would not acknowledge the Pope. They would not acknowledge Mary. They wouldn't worship Mary. They wouldn't acknowledge the Roman Catholic Church. Therefore, they must be destroyed. And thousands of Waldensians were killed. What are their names? I have no idea. The records have been destroyed. But God knows. God has their record. And they won the martyr's crown. And on this Memorial Day in glory, men and women like that are remembered. They're not forgotten. Two books every Christian should have in his library. Number one, the Book of Martyrs by John Fox. And not that little one, little paper. That thing goes seven volumes. That's a massive work. You never see it. You got to go online and find it. I have it on PDF format. Seven volumes that thing goes. And Martyr's Mirror. Martyr's Mirror. That every Amish, Mennonite, Brethren, Anabaptist household, they would give that as a wedding present. Copy of Martyr's Mirror to the bride and groom. That book, second to the Bible, accounts and recounts and details the martyrdom of thousands, all the way from the early church to the Reformation. And I remind you, a lot of the Protestant churches martyred them too. Protestants had no love for Baptist people. That's why I'm not a Protestant. I'm a Baptist, and we Baptists go before the Reformation. We go all the way back to the early church. And how many of us know, could we name 15 or 20 martyrs of church history? Probably not. But God knows them. God has not forgotten them. God has a register. God has a registry. In glory, He remembers them. And they're not forgotten. They say that in the 20th century, there were more martyrs in the 20th century than there were in church history of 19 centuries before. You got communism. And you got still persecutions in certain areas of the world. God knows them. God remembers them. God honors them. God preserves their memory. They're forgotten on earth. The world was not worthy of them. And if you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, that famous, what we call the faith chapter, at the end of that chapter of Hebrews 11, what some of these people did. Verse 32, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. All the world likes to promote its own. Singers and actors and athletes and politicians. The world's not worthy. Of these people mentioned at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, they're not worthy of men like Antipas. The world doesn't care about them. The world's forgotten. The world's a good riddance. But God remembers. Thank God, God remembers. You might die in obscurity. You might have an unmarked grave. Missionary Henry Martin. He was a British missionary. He went to modern-day Iran. One of the first missionaries to Islam. Started off in India, but he ended up north. He was on his way back. His health was breaking. He was on his way back to England. He was going to marry his fiancée. He was 32 years old. And he died somewhere in the Middle East. He never made it home. Nobody knows where he's buried. He has an unmarked grave somewhere. But God knows where he is. God's not forgotten him. God's remembered him. Right. And on this Memorial Day, let's remember two kinds of martyrs. Number one, the dead, those who gave their life. There's also a living martyr. I think of John the Apostle. Tradition says that he was severely tortured before being exiled to the Isle of Patmos. All the other disciples, the apostles, were martyred by death. John survived it, but he suffered greatly in his life. There is a martyrdom of suffering without dying. There, Hebrews 11. Not all of those people died. Many of them did, but some were persecuted. Some were tortured. They didn't die, but they suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. They're martyrs too. Living martyrs. And on this day that our country remembers those who gave their life for the security of this country, from the Revolutionary War all the way up to yesterday, we as Christians, let us not forget that great army of men and women and children, see, yeah, some children, who gave their life to forward the gospel. Many of them suffered cruelly. And you die in combat, you just might get a bullet, you'd be dead in a minute or two, maybe. But a lot of our martyrs suffered greatly. You ought to read about how some of them, how they were tortured. Man, even today, man in his depravity invents new and unique ways to torture. I have a book in my library called The Theory and Practice of Hell. It's about the Nazi concentration camps and the torture and the things that went on in them. Man is very good at this. They just don't want to kill you. They want to make you suffer. They want to try to discourage anybody else. What do they say? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And every time the devil kills one, two more Christians pop up. The devil's never learned. You can't defeat the church through martyrdom. It only makes the church stronger. And we don't know about the days that lie ahead of us. Oh, we're in the United States. Don't get yourself a false sense of security. Remember, just 5 years ago, they were throwing preachers in prison because they wouldn't shut their churches down during COVID in the U.S. and in Canada. We could find ourselves very shortly on the receiving end of a wave of persecution in this country, despite what the Constitution is. Nobody pays attention to the Constitution anymore. Nobody pays attention to it. They violate, you know, our government violates it 1,000 times a minute. Let the example and the legacy of men like Antipas and others like them encourage us to stand, and having done all, to stand. Let's stand then to our feet this afternoon as we conclude.